When it comes to names, especially naming your child, many people spend a lot of time picking out what the name of their child will be, and some people just know. When Carla and I started dating, and we reached that point of dating where it was okay to start talking about the future phase, we discovered that we did both want kids, and Carla just knew ever since she was young that if she ever had a boy, she wanted to name him Ethan. And since, as far as I know, she didn't have any ex-boyfriends named Ethan, I was pretty cool with it. And you see, I didn't want to name my son Scott Jr. That kind of had been played out in my family. My older brother was named after my father, and he was Maurice Richard II, and he named his son Maurice Richard III. And it was always confusing when you get phone calls at the house. Can we talk to Richard? Which one? You know, so I didn't want that. I thought it might be cool for my son to have my middle name. And so we all agreed, Carla and I, not all of us, but Carla and I agreed that Ethan Scott would make a great name. And when we first found out that Carla was pregnant, we decided to wait until the birth for the gender reveal. That was not the trendy thing to do back when... I don't say back then, but she was not that. She was real young. But when Ethan was born, gender reveal parties were not the thing. And so we went full term, not knowing if it was going to be a boy or a girl. And it also meant we needed to have a girl's name. We had the boy's name figured out. But man, it was hard. We went over name after name. And she would say a name. I'm like, no, I knew somebody in school with that name. We're not going there. We bought baby books. We talked about what name sounded good. Would that child get made fun of if they had that name? Was that too old-fashioned or too trendy, or what was the thing? And so we wanted a good name, a name that was unique and special. And some people think that a name is everything. They want that name to evoke a certain personality, someone a name that's elegant and graceful, or some people want a name that sounds wise or intelligent, and someone a name that evokes power and success. Well, as the due date got closer, we were no closer to choosing a girl's name. And then one early, late night, early morning, the contractions started, and it was likely that our firstborn was on the way. And I won't tell you about the chaos that ensued. It wasn't really bad, but I was not as cool as I thought I should be. But we got to the hospital, and they said, yeah, you're having contractions, but you're not really having contractions. So we don't want to admit you. So they said, tell you what, why don't you go walk around the nearby mall and see if they progress? So as we were walking around the mall, Carla was about as cool as a cucumber, but I was frantic. We had not picked out a girl's name. Here we are on the verge of having the child, and we don't even have a name for it. And we didn't pack the baby name book. We didn't have any point of reference. Carla didn't care less about picking out a girl's name. She didn't care. But to satisfy me, to calm me down, we went into the bookstore and bought another baby girl's name book. We didn't need it, because obviously we had Ethan. But she was just sure it was going to be a boy. But there's sometimes something about a name. It's important, isn't it? In our culture, we don't usually think of people and their names by the literal meaning anymore. That used to be a big thing for people. Like if you give a girl the name Charity, we don't assume that the child's going to grow up to be charitable, do we? We don't go by the literal name, but we go more by how it sounds or how people will think about them. We think about the stereotype of certain names. I mean, ask any teacher, and I know we've got a few former teachers in here, when you looked over your class list and you saw a certain name, did red flags go up and say, oh, I don't need another one of those in my class? Because it's just certain names. Don't you know that? There's certain names of certain people you just go, And so today we're going to look at the name of Jesus. The Bible tells us that there are many names for Jesus. It tells us that he is the Christ. He is our Savior. Our Emmanuel, blessed Redeemer. He is the name above all names. He's a Lord of creation and Lord of the skies. Lord of all kingdoms and kings, He is Lord, just as Carla read in our scripture. It says, therefore, God exalted Him to the highest place and gave Him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. You see, Jesus Christ, that name should make us feel excited. That name should mean everything to us because we have salvation. We have eternal promises, all because of Jesus. We owe Jesus everything. But instead of Jesus being the greatest name in our culture, Jesus instead has become the swear word of choice. And what a shame that is, because Jesus is not something to condemn other people with. Jesus is not the phrase to use when we're frustrated and upset at somebody else, because Jesus is our Messiah. Jesus is our Savior. He is the name above all names. He is Lord. And the reason He is Lord is because of what He did for us. So we're going to go back up to verse 6. And it starts off with this: who, being in very nature God. Jesus, being in very nature God. This is a term applied to Jesus even prior to His birth. We often don't think of Jesus as being around in the Old Testament because He's not explicitly mentioned. We think about God, God in the singular, that there is one God, just like it says in the Ten Commandments, there's one God. But here in the New Testament, we have a verse that helps point to our divine God being a triune God. That means three, the Trinity. The whole God in three persons, blessed Trinity, or in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The Gospel of John opens up this way: in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through Him all things were made. Without Him nothing that was made has been made. In the language of the creation story in Genesis, we find pluralistic language that also suggests God is more than one. So if you go back and read the creation story, and even if you go back to the original languages, it says, let us make man. God is more than what can be contained into a singular God. God is one, but God is three. This is a very complex issue. And if you've ever done study on the doctrine of the Trinity, I trust me, it will make your head spin beyond spinning. It is a very, very complex understanding, but it is a very important understanding to the doctrine of our salvation. To understand what Jesus did for us on the cross could only be accomplished if He was both fully man and fully divine. If He was just a man, then His death was equal to our death. But because He was God and because He was man, His death became a great sacrifice of a spiritual nature that we needed for salvation. And as we continue on in the scripture, it says that Jesus, who being in very nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to His own advantage. This verse in the original language suggests us that Jesus has a choice in all of this, but it wasn't in His nature. It wasn't in the nature of the divine Jesus, or in His DNA, if you will, to use His position, to use His deity formed to serve His own needs. Instead, we find that Jesus, rather, He made for Himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Now, there are some people that have taken this translation, and there's what we call Gnostics, who there's been a rise and fall of Gnostics beliefs that believe that Jesus wasn't really a man. There will tell people who will tell you he only came and appeared as a man. But when you go back and look at this scripture and the Greek language and other words, we find this word called morphē, from where we get morphing from. And here it is used in other places in New Testament literature and even non-biblical literature, that we find that Jesus, in a sense, morphed into the physical form that in every aspect made him fully human. Jesus was fully human, just like us. Touch, feel, temptations, hunger, cold, everything that we experience, Jesus experienced. And he wasn't just any human, a human of low standard, a human that took on death in its lowest form of the time. And Paul is trying to stress to all of us here that Jesus was fully divine with God, but was willing and obedient to do anything and everything to save mankind. Jesus came to show us the depths of God's love, to show us abundant grace, the true value of our gift of salvation. And we go all the way back to the beginning of the scripture. It says, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Jesus Christ. Now, if we think about it, that really puts things into perspective, doesn't it? If Jesus Christ was willing to give up what he gave up, to become a servant, willing to give everything, willing to be separated from the Father, shouldn't we be as willing as Christ? Shouldn't we have his mindset, the mindset to serve and sacrifice, to bring people into relationship with God? I think we forget that we're just not here in physical form and then one day we're going to die and then go to heaven. We exist as a spiritual being as well. And it is our spirit, not our mortal bodies, that needs to be saved. And salvation is a gift from God. And we have accepted this wonderful gift when we call ourselves Christians. We are saved from the bonds of sin. We are saved from the penalty of sin. We are promised eternal life. And having this great gift is not something we are to use to exalt ourselves. It is not something we are to use to our advantage. We are to take our gift of salvation and share it. We have the mission to advance the gospel, something you've heard me say week after week after week. We are to go out with the mindset of Christ. But you see, our human nature is to exalt ourselves. I'm guilty of it. Many of you are guilty of it. How many times are we so proud of our accomplishments, so proud of what we do? You see people all the time, I'm guilty. Hey, look at me on Facebook. Look at my kids, aren't they great? We get a report card. You can bear, well, maybe one kid's report card might. But we are proud, aren't we? We're proud of our families. We're proud of our accomplishments. And our natural desire is to lift ourselves above other people. We strive, kids strive for better grades. People strive for better jobs. People strive for better homes and better things. And we spend money on all kinds of products to make ourselves better, don't we? Hairdressers are happy that you want to spend a lot of money to make yourselves look better. We buy self-help books, don't we? I mean, there's a whole section on how to make yourself better. We find ways to sharpen our skills and get ahead in our career. We are sold on TV, or you watch commercials for performance-enhancing beverages. You would think that all of us are some kind of super athletes, wouldn't you? You got to have this sports drink. You got to have this energy drink to keep one step ahead of the competition. We have phrases like keeping up with the Joneses, or the phrase that's, oh, look at somebody, they're moving on up the ladder, don't we? And don't get me wrong, I'm not saying that we shouldn't do things to better ourselves. But the key to self-improvement is this. We shouldn't be doing it for the purpose to get ahead of other people. We should do things that make us better at being servants for Jesus Christ. We need to see our gift as a way to serve Christ and not as a way to get ahead of other people's. Because Jesus told his disciples this in Matthew. He said, "Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, to give his life as a ransom for many." Jesus told his disciples this many times. But more importantly, Jesus lived it out. And we have to ask ourselves, what is in the way of being a sacrificial person? What is in the way of our willingness to give God our all? You see, we are called to emulate Jesus. That means we are supposed to pretend to be like him. We're supposed to act like him in every way. Just as a child emulates a policeman or a fireman. Some of you know that Emerson wants to be a policeman, and he frequently puts on his costume to look like one. He'll carry a badge and a ticket book. I've gotten tickets in my own house. And maybe one day he'll go from emulating a police officer to maybe becoming a junior explorer and doing ride-alongs and working in the police department. And then maybe one day he'll go through the training at an academy to learn the ways of being a policeman. And maybe finally one day he becomes a policeman. You see, in our lives, we need to start doing the same thing. We should all want to be more like Christ. And the more that we practice or pretend to be like him, the more that we will actually be like him. Now, Jesus set the ultimate standard. He sacrificed. After being in the place of exaltation, he was with God, part of God. And he sacrificed that to become our redemption so that other people may be restored to relationship with God. And during his life, Jesus loved the unloved. Jesus served the undesirables. Jesus was willing to wash the feet of others. He attended to the sick, and he taught everyone about the Father's love. I don't know about you, but I want to be more like Christ. I want everything that I say and do to point people to Jesus. Because Jesus Christ really is the name above all names. And I think we take that for granted. And as I was preparing the sermon, I'll tell you the truth, I got to the end and I said, how do I need to end this? Where do we need to bring this to? And I think that all of us, and when I say all of us, I've got just as many fingers pointing back as I got going out. But I think we need to make that turn. And I think we all need to really pull together with that mindset of Christ. That we detach ourselves from earthly things. I mean, there's things that we have to address. We do live in a world, or we need to be fed and clothed and stuff. But we need to change our focus and our priorities in life. And what's our number one priority? Our number one priority should be reaching people in the name of Jesus Christ. That name should be the most important name. When we hear people use it as a swear word, it should irk us. Don't use my Lord's name in vain like that. I got to check myself. I can't tell you how many times I came in and seen the boys do something and, oh, but that's not what God has called us to be. We've been called so much more. Do you really understand what your salvation means for you? Do you understand what salvation could mean for somebody else? And all of us are connected to people that we know have absolutely no evidence of faith in their life. And it should be our goal, through our example, through our life, for us living Jesus Christ out every single day, that we become a witness and we can introduce to them the love and the saving grace of Jesus Christ. Because when Jesus comes back again, I don't want to be taken up to heaven and look back and see anybody I knew left behind. Is there anybody you know that you really want to be left behind? Because we have two eternal choices, don't we? It's what it really comes down to. That's why we're really here. We're here to worship the God that gave us the eternal choice and the eternal promise of forgiveness and redemption, so that we too can live forever in the presence of God. Is that something we should keep to ourselves? If there are people we love, why would we not share that with them? If there's people we don't love, why we would not want to share with them the transforming power of Jesus Christ? And some of it may be that we have to take an honest look. Is that the kind of life that we are living? Is there everything that I do in life in some way point people to Jesus Christ? The way I act, the way I spend my money, the way I give back to God with my time? Because I don't know about you, I spend an awful lot of time on me. An awful lot of time on me. What am I going to eat? What am I going to watch? Got to do my homework. Got to get this done. Got to get that done. I spend a lot of time on me. We need to spend a lot of time on God. When was the last time you woke up and said, "What can I do for you today, God? Who can I reach? Who can I serve? Who can I share the gospel with? Who can I feed? Who can I clothe? Who can I comfort?" I think we've taken for granted our Lord in Jesus Christ, because he truly is our Lord. And we truly need to live like he is our Lord. Let us pray. There are just words that I fail to have to truly express what a wonderful and giving and loving God that we serve. Not just a God, but the God. The God who is our creator. The God who is a giver of life. The God who is a God of relationships. A God who has three natures, but yet is one. God that is holy. A God that is just. And there's just not enough words for me to say who you are. There's not enough books in all the libraries of this world to describe what kind of God that we have. Yet, Lord, you continue to love us and desire to have a relationship with us. We are your creation, created to be in your image, created to be in relationship. You gave us a special gift of choice. And unfortunately, too often, we have chosen sin. We have chosen ourselves to be our own God. Lord, do we ask you to come today? I ask that your presence here through the Holy Spirit is actively knocking on people's hearts, actively pushing them in their minds, in their soul, in their gut, saying there's so much more that I have for you, my child. So much that you can give to other people. So many ways that you can be my hands and my feet. In so many ways that you could be my love present on this earth. Lord, let us always use our Sunday worship to refocus on you. Let us always use this time to know who you are, to know that you love us. To let us know that we are to take that love and share it with all people of this earth. Let us be a people of change. This we ask and pray through your Son, Jesus Christ, our precious Lord, and your Holy Spirit. Amen. Know the beauty of all of this? You don't have to feel worthy. Because you can't make yourself worthy. But there is one person who can. And that is Jesus Christ. And through the power of the Holy Spirit, if we will simply get on our knees and say, Lord, forgive me, I surrender to you, God will make you worthy. God's arms are always open to receive you. And when you've experienced that forgiveness and that blessing, that name Jesus Christ should mean something different for you. And it should change how you live. Go now knowing that you are loved by the Creator. You are loved by His Son, Jesus Christ, who was fully divine, who came, was born, who was raised, and who died, but rose again to conquer sin, so that each of us could be restored to a right relationship with a holy God, a God that loves us. And may you feel the presence of the Holy Spirit in your life, pulling you ever closer to God. Go in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.